Well, good afternoon, everybody. Is that me? Can I move around? Is that going to work okay? Well, it's great to see you all. Now, I understood that you're from different dioceses. The real question I have is, how many of you are Pitt fans? Raise your hand. How many of you are Penn State fans? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you are Notre Dame fans? Raise your hand. We better pray for you. They're having a bad year. They don't look so good, right? It is really great to be here with you. And I just have a short time today, so I want to just cut to the chase. How about that? Should we do that? All right. Come, Holy Spirit. How many of you feel like we're living in very strange times? Raise your hand. How many of you feel like the ground is shaking under our feet? And the United States of America is facing something she hasn't seen maybe ever, right? Right. I mean, it's crazy what's going on, isn't it? I'm so glad, I'm so thankful for the grace of God giving us the recent popes, Pope John Paul II, Pope Benedict XVI, now Pope Francis, who have helped us understand what we're experiencing today. And to begin with, what I want to do is I want to communicate to you what they've said to us, because I think they absolutely nailed it. They helped us understand the signs of the times, how to interpret these crazy signs, and then how to hear what the Spirit is saying so we know how to live in these times. Amen? Amen. All right, so Pope John Paul II, he actually said this in 1976. He was in Philadelphia for the World Eucharistic Congress. He was Cardinal Wojtyła at the time, but soon to be elected Pope John Paul II. He said this. What did he say? Anybody know? No. He says, we're now entering into the final conflict between the gospel and the anti-gospel, between the church and the anti-church, between Christ and the antichrist. And he said, I do not think that wide circles of American society and even wide circles of the church understand this conflict we've now entered into. And he said, this conflict lies within the plans of divine providence. And it's now time for all of us to enter into this conflict. A year later, he's elected Pope. He comes out on the balcony, and what did he say? First thing he said is, be not afraid. Here's this man who came through communism. He came through the oppression of Nazism. He lived through just terrible times in his life, the loss of his family members who died early. And then he gets this sense from the Lord about what we're entering into. And like a great lion, he stands up and he roars, be not afraid. Amen? Amen. Now, here's my concern. How many of you in these times feel a little anxiety and a little fear growing in you as you see where the country's going? Be honest. All right, some of you guys too, right? This is part of the enemy's strategy in the battle that we're facing. Now, Pope Benedict XVI said something that I think even speaks more specifically in a precise way of how the devil's strategy is unfolding. He said this. He said, in wide circles today, if I stand down here, I want to get closer to you because you seem kind of far away from me. And a couple of you guys are sleeping, so I want to kind of keep you awake. Does it work for me to be down here? Can you see me okay? Okay. Here's Pope Benedict XVI. He said, in vast areas of the world today, the faith is in danger of dying out, like a flame which no longer has fuel. How many of you see that happening? All right? How many of you feel disturbed when you see that happening? Now, here's the Vicar of Christ. He's speaking to us, and he's helping us understand what the heck is going on. He said the reason that in vast areas of the world the faith is dying out, he said, is because humanity is pushing God from the human horizon. Here's the fundamental battle. Romans 1, the human temptation to suppress the truth about God, refusing to acknowledge God as God, and refusing to give him thanks. That's what's going on. And he said, as God, who is light, is pushed from the human horizon, what happens? Darkness sets in. And he said, as a result, humanity is losing its bearings. Now I'm going to ask you another question. How many have ever felt like we're starting to lose our bearings? I mean, it's dead serious what's going on. It's we're losing our bearings at such a level, we don't even know what a man is anymore. We don't even know what a woman is anymore. We don't know what a marriage is anymore. We don't know when human life starts. We just know we want to be able to end it whenever we want to. We don't know when it's supposed to end. We decide we're going to take control of that now as well. I was just in Colorado speaking 2 days ago, and they're voting on this now in the state of Colorado. What are they voting on? Euthanasia. The darkness, there's a deep spiritual battle going on, friends. There's a war between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And when the darkness sets in, something happens to the human mind and the human spirit. We come under a dominion. We come under the dominion of darkness begins to take hold. You know what that is, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Say it with me. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is what? It's that dimension of this created order that we are a part of that resists God. God's creation is a good creation. The beauty of God's creation is wonderful, but there's a dimension of this reality that's fallen and that resists God. We see it in the political struggle right now, don't we? There's a lot of insanity and willfulness and corruption. Doesn't it make you sick? Doesn't it make you want to go take a shower when you watch some of that stuff for a few minutes? It's like, I'm so tired of all these lies and power struggles and infidelities. And it's everywhere, isn't it? In that whole scene. Nothing new under the sun. Same battle. Money, sex, power. That's what drives the world, a dimension of this world that we live in. And it's part of the power. It goes after human flesh, the fallen part of us. And it's that wants to say, my will be done, not his will be done, right? And without Christ, without the power of God, everybody will get sucked into that vortex. This is the darkness that settles in on the human mind. And so we then think we're the masters of our own destiny. That's what's happening. People are drinking the Kool-Aid that says, wait a minute, I'm an American, I have a right to be happy, right? Happiness is our destiny. If I'm going to be happy, I got to be free, right? But if I'm going to be free, nobody can tell me what to do. Nobody can tell me what the truth is because I have my own truth. I have my own design. I'll tell you if I'm a man or a woman. I'll tell you what when life begins and when it doesn't begin because I'm the master of my own destiny and no one's going to take that freedom away from me, right? And now God becomes even in when the darkness comes man's adversary. Why? Because he stands in the way of my freedom. His commandments, his expectations, they limit me. So if I'm going to be free, I got to get God out of the picture as well. Right? You see that happening in our culture? There's the battle, friends. There's the battle. What's the answer to that battle, to that struggle? I was thinking, even Pope Francis made a contribution recently when he was in Georgia, not the U.S., but former Soviet Union. And he said this amazing statement. He said, the entire world is now at war against marriage to destroy it. How about that? Why is the enemy going after family? Why? We used to think, friends, that as the church goes, so goes the family. But all the sociological data out there says it's the reverse. As the family goes, so goes the church. When family breaks down, and it breaks down and it gets confused, the faith is not passed on very consistently in that situation. That's partly why we're struggling in the church in the West, across Europe, Canada, and now in the United States, right? Okay, that's bad news, isn't it? All right, I'm done. That's all I wanted to say to you guys today. We'll just bring you some bad news. I just want us to look at it right in the eye and don't be afraid of it. We can't let this circumstance, the spiritual battle, get us down. Because it doesn't make sense to get us down. What did Jesus say? In this world, you will have what? Okay, are you a Baptist? You're like the only one who said anything, by the way. In this world, you will have what? Tribulation. Say it with me. In this world, you will have? Pretty good, but let's say it louder. In this world you will have tribulation. But what did he say? Be of good
will.
Not really. He didn't say that. He said, be of good cheer. Say it with me. Be of good cheer. Say it again with a big smile on your face, Catholics. Be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. Amen?
Amen.
Not me, Jesus. Be of good cheer. Because I've overcome the world. Here's the real challenge for us today. Friends, there's no solution in politics for us. There's no solution on Wall Street. There's no solution in Vegas. There's no solution in Disneyland. What the world is serving up as massive distractions for us to kind of deal with the challenges that we're facing. There's only one solution to it all. It's Jesus Christ. And there's only one hope for our country. And that hope is in the faith of those who fear God and love him with all their heart. And we're under a great test. And a great challenge. Who are we? I want us to think for a few minutes about faith, which is the subject of my talk. St. Peter and his brothers were in a boat one day, remember? And someone fell asleep in the boat. Who fell asleep in the boat?
Jesus.
All right, he's pretty peaceful, wasn't he? He could sleep anywhere. He just had such a... You imagine? I mean, he was so peaceful together, he could crash on a boat with all his friends talking to him, right? And he's out there in the boat and a big storm comes up. It must have been pretty big because professional fishermen got scared. And what did they do? They panicked, right? They were scared. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? The circumstances are scary, frightening. We're being, you know, they're afraid for their lives and they run to Jesus and they wake him up. And Peter says, Master, Master, save us. We're perishing. And what did he say? Oh, are you serious, Peter? Oh, you of little faith. What are you scared of? I don't know. Just do something. I'm scared. Help. Right? That's kind of like us, isn't it? Isn't the world, hasn't the country entered into a little bit of a storm? Doesn't it feel like it? And it doesn't feel like it's going to end tomorrow, does it? Right? And we have that same kind of fear. Lord, do something. Save us. We're scared. And he looks at us and he goes, oh, you guys, you of little faith, why are you so scared? Because the circumstances are scary. That's why I'm scared. These stormy waters, the apostles are saying, look, the winds, the high waves were taken on water. It makes sense to be scared, doesn't it? And he says, not when I'm in the boat. And then he stood up and he did what? He commanded nature to obey him. And the waters were calmed. And the apostles were like, wow, that was good. Who is this man? He speaks to the winds. He speaks to the sea. And it obeys him. And I was in the boat with this guy. I didn't realize who he was. He's not just an ordinary guy. He's the Lord of all. Right? Turn with me. You got your Bibles with you? Turn with me to 1 John. Okay, how many of you have your Bibles with you? Raise them high. You can just raise, anybody have a smartphone? Just raise it. It's in there somewhere. Just raise it up. So if anybody ever gives you a hard time, well, I got mine. I have no idea how to find it, but I got it. Right? Ask a 7-year-old. They'll help you find it, okay? Yeah. Okay, 1 John. How much time do I have? Till 4:30? Is that what they said? 2:15. Okay. When I get to, 10 after or something, stand up and give a shout. All right. We're going to listen to John for a few minutes because we want to see what difference faith makes. Faith is not just a feeling. Faith is not just a lot of religious information in your head. Faith has power. It has power to overcome the world when it's lived as it's meant to be lived. Listen to John, the beloved apostle. Talks about in verse 4, chapter 5, 1 John. So John, 1 John 5, 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Do you know anybody who's born of God? Kind of going, I don't know. Okay, Catholics, were you baptized?
Yes.
You were born of God. The old man that's scared of everything, that has to be first, that's insecure, that's fearful, that's beating yourself down, that old man was put to death in baptism. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was applied to your life, and your sin nature was put to death, and God raised you in him. Amen?
Amen.
Really? Do you believe that?
Yes.
Right. So what does he say? For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory which overcomes the world. You want to hear what it is? He said, it's our faith. Our faith is what gives us victory over the world, the kind of world we've been talking about, the very kind of thing we're living in right now. The answer to the dilemma in our country is not some savior political figure. I'm sorry, it ain't going to happen. The country has been drifting away from God. People have turned their backs on him. We love our prosperity and our comfort and our multiple million distractions. That's what we love and that's what we want. And so when we suppress the truth about God and we don't acknowledge him, what he does, Romans 1 tells us, is he gives us what we want. That's a life apart from him. And that's slavery. That's why we're seeing the things happen. The answer to that is faith. He goes on to say, this is the victory which overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The heart of our faith is a radical acceptance and trust that Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, is God's only Son. And that the hope for the world is in him. And what's in him and the ability to see what's in him is the key that lets us be free. And it's the key that gives us the power and the confidence to overcome everything we can experience in this life. Another example, Revelation chapter 1. Same guy, John, or a disciple of John, was writing a letter. What do we know about that community in the book of Revelation? John receives on the Lord's Day a vision. Gets a revelation from God. And it's a revelation about the seven churches that he was shepherding in what's now modern-day Turkey. And those churches were up against it. If you think we struggle and problems like religious liberty is starting to be taken away in the country, which is really true, if you think we've got problems, it's nothing compared to what they had to foresee, had to live through. They were little bands of Christians. New Christian, Christianity was just coming alive, and they were in this great giant governmental power in the world called Rome. And it was pagan. And they required everybody in the realm to do what? They required everybody in the realm to worship the emperor, to burn incense to the emperor. And the emperor had a title, Dominus et Deus Muster, my Lord and my God. And it was a political creation, a political cult, to get people, everybody, to think that the emperor was like a superstar. And everybody went along with it. And here comes this little band of Christians. They don't have any money. They don't have any power. They don't know anybody in the Senate. They don't know any, you know, they don't know any billionaires. They got nothing. They're marginalized people. And they're standing against the powers that be. And they come to them and say, okay, it's your turn to burn incense. Let's go. And they go, no. So what do you mean no? Everybody does this and you're going to do it too, or we're going to put the hurt on you. And what did they say? Hey, look, we want to give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but we're not going to give to Caesar what belongs to God. That's not going to happen. We know he's not God. Well, how do you know he's not God? Because Jesus Christ is Lord, not Caesar. What? What? Enough of that nonsense. For your own good, burn some incense. And they said, no. I know the Lord. And he goes, well, guess what, Christian, or whatever you call yourself? We're going to punish you. We're going to feed you to lions. We're going to ruin your life because you won't conform. And you know what they said? They said, bring it on. Bring it on. What's the worst you can do to me? We can kill you. Great. You send me right to the throne. You literally don't have any power over me. But you know what? I love you, and I want you to understand something, that everything in this world is passing away. Life is short. It's a breath. It's a passing shadow. And guess what? You who want to take my life, someday you're going to, very soon, you're going to appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. I know where my life is headed. That is what was in their hearts. And as they were being killed, they forgave the people who killed them and tortured them. And they did it with joy. And that's what brought down the empire. That's how Christianity conquered Rome. Do you see, they had in their hearts, friends, a knowledge, a living confidence, and a security in God, in Jesus Christ. It was a love, and their faith allowed them to see Jesus. Here's what John said in Revelation chapter 1. He called Jesus three titles about Jesus. He said he's the faithful witness, he's the firstborn from the dead, and he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Say it with me. He's the faithful witness. Nice and loud. What is Jesus? He's the faithful witness. Second, he's the firstborn from the dead. And he's the ruler of the kingdoms of the earth. So John is proclaiming this in the letter. And he's a troubled pastor who knows his people are getting martyred and persecuted and marginalized, and he wants to know what God's answer to it is. And what's the answer? A revelation of Jesus Christ as Lord. He appears to him, he shows him that Jesus appears to him in such a way, John falls to the ground as though dead. He's so overcome by the majesty and the beauty and the power of Christ. And Jesus reaches down and touches him. He said, be not afraid. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I've conquered. I have the keys. I've conquered death. You literally don't have anything to be afraid of. And that's the message John took to his brothers and sisters. And he said, remember, he's the faithful witness. What did he witness to? Part of the losing of bearings that's going on in our society is people are forgetting where we've come from, why we're here, where our life is going. What's the purpose of life? Jesus perfectly reveals it to us. What's a human being? A son or daughter, meant to be a son or daughter of God, created by God for a purpose. The point, the reason you're on this earth is to know God, to love him, and to serve him. That's the point of your life. And you know that you're called and you're destined to share his life. He was a faithful witness because he showed us all through his life, even till the end when it got difficult, he showed us how a person can find happiness and freedom. How? Obey the Father's command. What did he say? What's my food? The very food that I feed on is my Father's will. That's where the action is, friends. That's where the real food that will give you all the strength you need is there. Jesus said, believe me. This is what it's about. And he did it all the way to the end. There's a beautiful scene in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 30 and following. In the Last Supper discourse, Jesus is there with the apostles, and they're getting close to Calvary. The apostles still don't get what's about to go down. And Jesus says to them, I wish I was in that circle. Sometimes when I pray and I think about it, I put myself right there. And Jesus looks at him and he said, brothers, I'm not going to be with you much longer. And they're like, what? What? And he said, because the devil is coming after me. And they're looking like, and he goes, but I just want you to keep clear during the time of what's about to unfold. understand a few things. Number one, the devil has no hold on me. What's going to happen must happen, and it's happening because I'm choosing it, not because the devil's choosing it. The devil has no hold on me. Jesus was absolutely free. But then he got to the heart. We talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus. This is a moment, friends, where Jesus reveals the intimacy of his heart. He says, but brothers, remember, I do everything the Father commands me to do because I want the whole world to know that I love the Father. Isn't that beautiful? What does Jesus want everybody to know? That he loves the Father. Why did he go to Calvary? How did? Because his love, he said yes to the Father. And how did he love the Father? He obeyed him. And he trusted him. Even though he's saying, Father, Father, please take this cup from me. He's sweating blood. He knows what's about to he's about to undergo. But what happens when we have trials? Where's God? God doesn't love me anymore. And if he did love me, why would he let this happen to me? I'm ticked off. I don't like the way my life is going. Anybody know anyone like that? Or is it just Michigan people who talk like that? Probably. Probably it's just us. Not Jesus. No. Because that's the temptation of the world. That's the temptation of a fallen flesh. God isn't real. God doesn't love. God doesn't favor me. God is not enough. I'm not safe in his hands. And then Jesus went to Calvary and put us all on his shoulders. And he took us there and he hung. And his message is, I love the Father. Why am I here? Because I love the Father. I trust him. I don't care what my flesh feels like. I don't care what the circumstances look like. I don't care that I've been stripped and humiliated and beaten and bleeding. I don't care. I've got the Father. And he's the second Adam who shows us what Adam was called to and what every one of us is called to. So right now in this crisis, friends, let's follow the faithful witness. What is faith? We're going to be just like Jesus. I don't care what goes down here. I hope everything goes well for the country, and I hope we get our act together. But if we don't, I don't care. What burns in my heart is I don't want the world to say how great America is. I want the world to know through this little life I have, the one life I've been given, that I love Jesus Christ. That's how I want to live. And I'm not afraid of circumstances. I'm not going to get caught up in the agony and the fear that's going on around people all the time. Do you hear how many stupid things are being said every day? This is humanity in panic and free fall. We're scared. We start blaming each other. People start hating each other. And we get nasty toward each other. That's the desperation of the fallen human heart. It's in bondage. And the devil wants to stir us up. And so we're fearful for our lives. And we blame everybody else. He wants us to strike out at people. He wants us to forget that we're Christian. And we can live in the peace and the power of Christ. Amen? Amen. I want the whole world to know, even the little world that I live in. Not too many people know me, but it doesn't matter. I have an opportunity to make a statement with my life right now. This is a moment of great opportunity for the church. This is it. There's purifying fire that's coming on the church, and the Lord wants to know who really loves me, who's in it for me. Who's really in it for me, or who's in it for comfort? And I'm a Catholic when it's easy to be a Catholic. When, you know, it's good for business to be a Catholic, because that's where lots of people are. Guess what? That's changing now. And the Lord is purifying the church. And he's pruning the church. Because he knows what the fallen world needs is the heart of a Christian, the light of the world. Someone who sees beyond the immediate to eternal life. Someone who's radiant with hope and joy. Give the world an answer for the sake of their salvation. Right? That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do for us. Faithful witness, firstborn from the dead. Guess what? In the flesh of Jesus, the new creation has begun. He went through the cross. And he rose, the faithful son rose from the dead. And the new thing, the new reality, humanity's only destiny and hope has appeared in a person. in Jesus Christ. So the apostle said, John said, we've seen him. We've touched him. We got to tell you, the eternal life that was with the Father has appeared to us. There's a reality beyond what any of us know, and it's in the person of Jesus Christ. He passed from death, and he's entered a whole new way of living, and now existence beyond death is real. It's in Jesus Christ in his flesh. He's the firstborn of a new creation. I'm sorry, did I just spit on you? Sorry about that. This is Christianity. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in the knowledge of faith that shows us without doubt, clarity, that the new creation has begun. God's answer is to save us from this fallen world through his beloved Son, who stands now in glory, radiating in his humanity, his glorified flesh. And he says, this is what you were meant to be, and I'll give you a share. I'll give you a share in what belongs to me. Come and inherit the kingdom of God. Put your heart on that. Put your mind in that. Get your mind out of the fear and the anxiety and the stupidity of this world and set your heart on Jesus Christ and let him make you new and like a child so you can shine in this moment. This is the faith that overcomes the world. It's true. It's true. Faithful witness, firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. The day is coming. And this is why the church can't get caught up in the anxiety of the world. We got to stay on message. We got to be clear about why we're here. We're on a mission to save, to seek and save the lost. We're not surprised that now America, just like every civilization that's ever been, is collapsing on itself because of its sin. That's what's going on. And most of us are desperate enough to say, no, Hillary will save us. No, Trump. The Lord's trying to say, how much clearer can I make it? Do you see how stupid those people are? If you put your hope in those people, you're nuts. You're absolutely nuts. I know we got to vote, and I know we got to be responsible citizens. I'm not pushing a candidate today. I'm just telling you, they don't have the goods to get us out of what we're in. I'm telling you. Right? We cannot get caught up in that to the point where we forget who we are. You've been anointed by Christ in your baptism and confirmation. You've been sent by the King of the universe to seek and save the lost. Get going! Right? The day is coming, and we go forth with urgency because we know the day is coming. When he comes again, and here we are on Sunday, he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. Do you know what you just said? The scripture tells us when he comes again, everything's going to stop. And people who didn't turn to him, who love the world, people are going to cry out. Scripture says they're going to beat their chests with terror and say, oh my God! Oh my God! Their sin will be revealed. And it's all going to be over. And every knee will bend and every tongue will confess to the glory of God that his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, is Lord. Amen. That's what's going to happen. And a Catholic is someone who's got his eye on eternity or her eye on eternity. And you know what the stakes are. That's where Jesus is and that's where Satan is. Those two kingdoms are warring for eternal souls. Satan couldn't care less about the United States. Dr. Peter Kreef puts it this way. Civilizations are pieces of historical trivia. They go away. The only thing that lasts is eternal souls. That's the gold on the face of the earth. The image of God. And how many of the recent popes have begged us for decades to engage the new evangelization, to get out of our comfort zone, to walk with the sheep, to go find the lost and love them and bring them home? Right? Read the saints. I don't have time to read quotes from the saints. They'll tell you time and time again. Teresa of Avila, just one. She said, Jesus showed her once that what he loves most and the best work she could ever do for him is the work of saving souls. She said, so in prayer, in fasting, in service, in reaching out, my constant passion is the lost. That's the gold. Friends, the world has taught us to worry about ourselves day and night. Am I comfortable? Am I safe? Am I getting everything? Does everybody like me? Is my retirement plan going the way it's supposed to be? Me, 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 me. And then we pay money to like people that we sit on their couches and say, I'm not happy, I'm not happy, help me be happy. Jesus said, lose your life and you'll be happy. Lose yourself and come after me and get into what I'm doing because this is what you're made for. There you'll find peace and sanity. And guess what? I'm going to end here. I don't care how old you are. The King of the universe is calling you into the game. It don't matter. I want to end telling you about my own family. I grew up in a little town in southern Minnesota. I was the second youngest of seven kids, a little German community, a place called New Ulm. Anybody ever heard of New Ulm? There's a few people, Neu-Ulm. I lived a block from the elementary school, a block from the cathedral, a block from the Catholic high school, and on our corner, in that little town of 12,000 people, we had like 22 nuns in this convent. The good old days, kind of, right? You know, my mom used to make me go up and wait outside the door to carry sisters, they call them satchels, right? It's a satchel. And then I'd see them walk with them. They had the long habits, and I swear I never saw sister's feet. It was like she just was floating across the ground, you know, I didn't know. So, I'm the second youngest of seven kids. My family, a lot of wonderful siblings, and we're all into sports and all kinds of things, but we had a problem in our family. My father, who had been a tank commander in Patton's Army, Battle of the Bulge, he was in recon. He was there for 2 years. He was there at the liberation of Mauthausen concentration camp. He could speak fluent German. So he was there, you know, interviewing prisoners and helping them with the whole thing. When Dad came home, he had what we call today PTSD. Dad was a born leader. He was a good man. But he battled. And his whole generation, they did not want to talk about what they just came through. They wanted just to move on. And they didn't know how to talk about that stuff. You just didn't. But guess what? It doesn't go away, does it? And so the way my father handled it is he drank. And he would drink once a week maybe. Maybe once every other week, but when Dad drank, he'd get plowed. And when he drank, you didn't want to be around him. He physically would never hurt a flea, but all the pain and the anger that was in him would come out. And he'd say things about the war, and he'd just talk to himself sometimes, and he battled with that. And we tried to get him to treatment a number of times, and he always denied he had a problem, number one. And it never worked. Well, my family, the boys, when Dad would drink, the boys would stay up. Mom and the girls would go to bed, and we would, you know, be up to help put Dad to bed. And my mom always taught us how to guard Dad's dignity, even in the midst of all that. As a kid, we, you know, there's a lot of confusion in that kind of lifestyle, in that kind of home, right? Well, my older siblings in the 70s, I was still in high school. My older siblings had left, got married, went off to college, did this and that. Most of them started drifting away from the church. It was the 70s. And stopped going to church, my brothers in particular. And frankly, I was on that path. Of the seven kids, I was the only true black sheep in our family. I mean, the poor nuns, I gave them such a hard time. I mean, they I think they loved me enough that I got saved ultimately. But, you know, I was acting out all the time. I just had a lot of anger and confusion in me, you know. So, all of a sudden, my junior year, we get a call from my oldest sister who lived in northern Minnesota. Had a little family. She said, you guys, I'm coming home this weekend. I got to tell you something. You got to be there. So she comes home with the family, and we're sitting on the table, kitchen table on a Saturday night. My dad was out drinking, and my brothers, one was on the East Coast, one was on the West Coast, but it was the rest of us there. And she said, look, I belong to this little Bible study up in a prayer group up in my parish. We meet every Wednesday night. That's the first time I ever heard those words in our house, Bible study prayer group. Never heard anybody talk about that stuff before. She said, every Wednesday we meet, and at the end of our meetings, we pray. And we pray for everybody's needs. We've been praying for Dad for the last 6 months. And we prayed for Dad last Wednesday. And after we got done praying, I'm walking to the car, and one of the men from the prayer group, just a local farmer, comes up and says, Kathy, I have to tell you, when we prayed for your dad, I felt the Holy Spirit touch my heart to say, go tell Kathy that the Lord has heard your prayers. Amen. And that He's saying to your family, it's time for you to come back to him, and the Lord will bring healing to your father. Nobody talked like that before in my family. We never had those kind of conversations. She said that I'm getting in the car, closing the door. Another local farmer comes up, says almost the same thing. And so here she's sitting. I'm at the other end of the table, the kitchen table, and she's sitting there, and she's got fire in her eyes. You know, we barely even said the name of Jesus in our house, though we prayed the rosary and stuff like that, but we never shared from our hearts. And she goes, "You guys, listen, I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ is not dead. He's alive. And he's alive, and he can bring us healing. He can heal Dad, and he can heal our family. But the problem is we don't believe. We really don't believe that he's real. And some of us are so far gone." And she looked right at me across the table, you know. And she said, "What we need to do," and here's a language I never heard before, "we need to invite Jesus to be the Lord of our home and the Lord of our lives, at the center of our life, and say, we are powerless. We can't figure this out." And so my sister was always of sound mind and body. That moment I wondered a little bit, you know. A farmer in North Branch heard God. You know, I'm almost done, Father. He keeps telling me to sit down. Can you believe that? No, he's not. I'm just kidding. No, he's being very gracious. He's going like this. No. So that night, I go to bed. I'm a junior in high school. I'm laying in bed. There's nothing more I wanted than my father to be healed. I loved him. He's my hero. He's a good man, successful businessman, politician, other kinds of things. And I got out of bed, and I knelt down next to my bed for the first time since elementary school. And with tears in my eyes, I prayed, "God, if this is real, please, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything." 1 week later, I'm sitting on a Monday night. Dad drank on Monday nights quite often. And I'm sitting in the dining room about 11:15, 11:30, and I'm doing some homework. And my dad comes in. He sits down right next to me. And I didn't want to look up at him because I knew we'd get into an argument. And I just kept my head down. And I could hear him breathing. I could smell the booze on him. And all of a sudden, he said, "Peter." And I didn't look up. And then he reached down. He grabbed my arm, and he was shaking. He was a pretty physical guy, you know. And he's shaking like this. He said, "Son, please look at me." And I looked up at him, and he started to cry. It's the first time I saw my father shed a tear my entire life. And he said, "Son, I'm a very sick man. Please help me." And I just never saw him so vulnerable. And here I am, I'm 17. I said, "Dad, God's going to help us." And I'm like having an out-of-body experience. Like, what do you know? It just came out of me, you know. My sister passed on a current of grace. My sister passed on living faith. That's what she did. She ignited a spark in this 17-year-old lost kid's heart. Jesus Christ is alive, and he's the answer for this family. Dad got up, he went in and picked up the phone, 11:45 at night, called Doc Ringhofer, our family physician. He said, "Doc, this is Joe Herbeck. I'm a sick SOB," he said, in so many words. "Please help me." He went into treatment the next day. He went into 4 weeks of inpatient treatment. We went once a week with the family. It was a transformational time for me. Dad stands up at the end of that 4 weeks and he says, "My name is Joe Herbeck. I'm an alcoholic. I cannot live without Jesus Christ at the center of my life." That was 1977. Dad lived 20 years of sobriety. Within the next 5 years, all 7 kids came back to the faith. And that's a fact, and we're still in the faith today. And in those 20 years that God gave Dad, Dad loved the little German town he was in. He built the fire station. He built the Vogel Arena. He built the new schools. He just loved it. He was living his dream, right? God healed him. Amen. 2 years ago, my mom died, 93. When mom died, she had 73 children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren. 73. My entire life, my mom prayed the rosary every single day. When she died, all 7 of us wanted one thing from her estate. What was it?
Her rosary.
Yes. And you know what? My sister Barbie got it, and to this day, I don't know why. I know that woman who had so much faith prayed us all into the kingdom of God. She was born, listen to this, she was born 1 block from the cathedral parish in the dining room of her home, right? In those days. She married my father before he went to war, and he came back and they bought a place one block west of the cathedral. Mom lived there for 88 years. She didn't travel much. She was a nobody in the eyes of the world. But I told her once, shortly before she died, I said, Mom, I'm telling you, I know people who have billions of dollars. I know people who have millions of dollars. I know people who have Super Bowl rings. And they would give it all for what you have. Almost all of Mom's children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren are following the Lord. And that's a fact. And Mom always had a list. I used to tell people, make a $10 donation to my ministry. I'll get you on my mom's prayer list, and you're in. It's certain. Because she used to say, Our Lady doesn't, she won't refuse me, she told me. And my nieces and nephews got up at the Friday night before my mom's funeral. I wish I would have recorded it. Talking about the special moments they had with Mom. When they were in high school, when they were in college. Like my niece, I still hear one of my nieces said, I used to love to go because I felt so loved when I was with Grandma. And I felt so safe. And I said, well, what did you do with Grandma? Well, she just cooked food and we'd talk and she'd ask me, am I dating? Like she asked my youngest daughter, Rachel, when she went to stay with Grandma for 3 days. Rachel calls home. She's a freshman in college. She calls home after being with Mom for 3 days and she goes, hey, Dad, Grandma's sassy. She said like that. And I said, what do you mean? She goes, like, she's really in touch. Like, she's asking me about boys. And she said, listen, you're a princess. Hold out. Hold out. Hold out for a good guy. You know, stuff like that. But they would give testimony to her. She was a warrior. She was a woman on mission. And she lived through hell for 25 years of her life. I saw stuff I don't ever want to tell anybody. And she carried us with that rosary. She lifted the whole family. And she carried us home. She had living faith. She knew Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's the kind of faith. Let's end with a prayer. Let's stand up. You've been sitting for a while. Let's stand up. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. What the Father wants more than anything is for us to confess today again that Jesus, his Son, is Lord. And so I know you've done this before, but maybe you haven't. I encourage you to repeat after me. Lord Jesus Christ, you are my Lord. You are my God. I ask you to forgive me for all my sin. And I ask you to be enthroned in my heart and in my home. I give you permission. Take my life. Use my life. Spend my life for your glory and for the salvation of souls. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let me make an announcement and then we'll be done. I got to sell these books quick. Okay. Unfortunately, I have to leave right now because I got to catch a plane. And someone back there is going to help you. I have a table in the back corner. I think some of you already have these. Did I give you guys these for free? Okay. There's another one here called St. Francis Used Words. And this is a little booklet about how important it is to learn how to speak the faith. This is a DVD, six 10-minute interviews called Jesus Shock with Dr. Peter Kraft. Do you know who he is? This is rock solid. He talks about why is Jesus so shocking? Number one. Number two was, what does it mean to be saved? Number three, what is truth? Number four, the lies of the sexual revolution. Number five, what is marriage? Number six, heaven, hell, and the new evangelization. These are each 10 minutes long, and he's just superb on them. And then a book I wrote called When the Spirit Comes in Power. This is only $300 today on sale. No, it's 10 bucks. The DVD's 10 bucks. And the booklets are $1, okay? And then you have our 35th anniversary of Renewal Ministries. I don't have time to talk about it, but God bless you. God love you. Let's run the race. Amen? Amen? Okay, Father.